Wicked women. Started a new series, Wicked Women. I had a good crack up this morning. Somebody said, come in, said, I didn't know you were preaching about me this morning. I said, well, that is a good one. Just want to remind you that the series will be online at www.lifegatechurch.com. Be on the very first page. You just click on the one button that says, I want to listen to sermons, and it'll take you right there. They'll be there throughout the whole sermon, the whole series, and you can just check it there, and they'll be in there somewhere after that. They'll always be online, I guess, forever, forever and forever. All this stuff will be online. That and 700 more sermons. So you help yourself. Wicked women. Someone said, why don't you talk about great women, holy women, righteous women? And I said, well, we kind of do. You know, we do that every year. We look at mothers, and sometimes at least, you know, we do at least one, but sometimes three, four, five. You know, we do that. Well, what about, are you going to do a series on wicked men? Well, we kind of do that too, you know, along the way. Just about every week, there's somebody that comes up in there, wicked men. You know, have we forgotten where wickedness began? Where did it begin? Which gender let it in? We're trained somewhat to think about men being more wicked than women. That is, unless you ask a woman. And a woman will tell you really quickly that a woman can be more wicked than a man. I've been in this, you know, 30 years or so now, and I have met wicked people. But honestly, at the very top of the list, women. Now, I have met wicked men that were like women, but wicked women are at the very top of the list, and they can be wicked. But I want you to know something. That our series is not about women. It's not about beating up on women. We all have wickedness in us. And so it's to identify wickedness, number one, in ourselves and to avoid it when we encounter it. But it's also to let us know what it's done in our lives, what it's doing in our lives, what it has done in our church, what it's attempted to do in our church, and what it's done in our society. So it's not just beating up on women. That's not what I'm doing at all. So that's what it's about. It's not about beating up on anybody. It's about understanding wickedness, and that's what we're after. So where did it start? Where did wickedness begin? Which gender allowed wickedness? Where did it begin? Where did wickedness start? Which gender allowed it in? What do you think? Anybody got any thoughts on that? I know you do, right? And what's amazing, because it was a woman, and what was amazing is when it came in, that's what she was called. She was called woman. She hadn't yet gotten a real name yet. And what I want us to see is that evil and wickedness got its entrance into our world, into the perfect world that God had created for us through a woman. Now, I want to read that particular scripture, and I want to look at that where she got her name, and it'll give us a few of the results that took place after she had allowed wickedness in. And then I'll talk about that a little bit, and my goal is to show us the perfect world that we could have had it not been for wickedness. So let's take a look at this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, it says, Adam named his wife Eve. There she is. Because she had become the mother of all the living. This is your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. And mine too. All living. But not only is she the mother of all the living, she's the mother of wickedness. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You recall what that's about. They decided when they wickedness had come in that they were naked and they were ashamed. So God clothed them with animal skins and sacrifice. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Hold on to that thought because we'll end with it. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. That's what wickedness brought. Because of wickedness, we die. Whenever wickedness, here's the principle, whenever wickedness comes in, something dies. It can be a marriage. It can be a relationship. It can be an occupation. But wickedness brings death. So the Lord God banished him from the garden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And that's another result. There are a couple of results there, but the results of wickedness are massive. God created a perfect world, and because of wickedness coming in, the perfect world God created for us to enjoy became corrupt. Everything that wickedness touches, it corrupts. It's because of wickedness coming in that now sickness comes in. Disease comes in. Death comes in. It's because of wickedness you turn back to dust and to dirt rather than living eternally, forever, physically. It's because of wickedness your father, your mother died or will. Because of wickedness your brothers, sisters, children, loved ones die. It's because of wickedness, wicked Eve, this wicked woman. It's because of this we lost our place in paradise. It's because of wicked woman Eve, that the ground is cursed. Thorns and thistles, weeds grow. It's because of wicked woman Eve that now we have to work and sweat. And by the sweat of our brow, we have to struggle to survive. And must work all the days of our lives. It's because of wicked woman Eve that you women now endure intense pain and suffering in childbirth. Hear me, because this is going to strike a nerve. It's because of wicked woman Eve, you women are ruled by your husbands. He is your master. He ain't my master. Don't be wicked. Let me read it to you. And don't get mad at me. And don't get mad at God. Get mad at the wickedness. Let me read it to you. Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he, God, said, this is after she had allowed wickedness in, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Reading that from the New Living Translation, just a little more modern translation, same verse. Then he said to the woman, you will bear children with intense pain and suffering. And though your desire will be for your husband, he will be your master. How many still would want to argue with me that wicked woman Eve wasn't wicked? Somebody wants to say, you know, well, she was innocent. She was just deceived. No. She knew what she was doing. She was not Eve, but not innocent. She knew not to do it. What do you think? Wicked woman Eve. So what happened? What went down? See, and I haven't even yet told you the most wicked thing that her wickedness caused. The cross of Jesus Christ. It was because of Eve's wickedness that Jesus had to go to the cross. In that same chapter that we're reading and we'll be studying most of the day from in chapter 3 of Genesis, that's where it says, as God puts the curse on the serpent, he says, oh, you'll bruise his heel, that's the cross, but he'll crush your head. It's because of what Eve did that the cross had to happen. And Jesus had to come, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and suffer and die on the cross because of what wicked woman Eve did. That's what wickedness does. Wickedness causes death. Wickedness causes corruption. So what happened? happened? How did this perfect world that God had created for us all to enjoy and to live in forever, what happened? How did it become so corrupt, so wicked, and so vile? So let me run us back as quickly as I can and just kind of project to us what had happened and what took place here in this thing. See, when God created everything, He created it perfect. It was mature. It was whole. It was fully formed. It was beautiful. Everything, whether it be the sun or the moon or the stars, they were all created fully formed. They were all created beautiful, all created mature. The sun gave off light and the moon gave off its light and the darkness was dark and the stars glowed in the sky. Everything was fully formed and mature and beautiful. The land and the water was fully formed and beautiful and mature. The fish in the sea were fully formed and beautiful and mature. Just like it should be. The fowls of the air was fully formed and mature and beautiful. So if you've ever wondered which came first, the chicken or the egg, there's your answer. If it's mature and fully formed and beautiful, which came first? The chicken. So if anybody ever asks you, there you are. Whatever He formed and made, it was beautiful and it was fully formed, it was mature, it was the way it should be. Whether it was the animals or the reptiles or the insects, it was all fully formed and beautiful. Then there's man. The sixth day, God created man. Dust and dirt made him. One individual, but both male and female, He created them. Genesis 1:27. But fully formed and beautiful and mature. This is the way God designed it. It was an amazing thing. And everything was perfect. And God said, it is very good. Very good. I like it. Then God planted a garden. He planted this garden. It was an ordinary garden. It was God's garden. It was in the east of Eden. And God planted all sorts of trees and everything that would be eternally delightful. It was full of delights for all of man's senses. And man was there to enjoy this garden. It was amazing, the delights, endless delights that God had put in there. He planted trees so that trees would grow and produce everything that man would ever want to eat and have the life that he wanted to have. Now, we don't know all the names of the trees that God had in the garden, but we do know two of them. It was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, it's for you. It's for your enjoyment. And then this one thing, I just ask you not to do this one thing. So God gave one commandment. Let me read it to you. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now let's make sure we read it right. For when you eat it of it, you will surely die. One commandment, not 10, not 600 like the law of Moses. One commandment, don't eat of this tree. Don't ingest from this tree. When you do, evil things will happen. Wicked things will happen. And you will surely die. Adam says, I got it. I got it. Now, Delbert, you blame all this on the woman. What about Adam? What about him? Didn't he play a part in all of this? I just want to ask you a question. How long was man there in this garden before the woman was even created? How long did man become totally obedient to the things of God? And woman wasn't even in the picture yet. But when she comes into the picture, everything's going to change. So, man's in this garden. Adam says, I got it. I got it. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. And he does. He avoids that garden, that tree in that garden. So God begins noticing. He says, you know what? It's not good that man would be alone. It's not good. he's not as happy as he should be. And I need to find a suitable helpmate for him. You see, we all feel like sometimes that we're self-sufficient. We don't need anybody. That's not true. That's just not true. We're wired to need companionship. Just being with us, myself, is not good enough. And I'm a loner. I love to fish alone. When I played golf, I love to play golf alone. I love to be alone. But after a little while, I want to be with my companion. We all are this way. And so God says, I gotta get this guy something. You know, he needs some companionship. And so he said, I got to find a suitable helpmate. So the first thing God tried was pets. He said, I'm going to bring some pets and see if that'll do it. So God brought all the animals, you know, and for Adam to check out to see if a pet would work. So he brings all the animals for Adam to check out, and Adam names all the animals, but there was not a suitable pet found for Adam. From Miss Alligator to Miss Zebra, nobody worked there. You know, pets will only do so much. And so he says, this isn't working. Let's do something else. So God has a plan. Let me read it to you. Genesis 2:21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. She was the original hard body. She was made from a hard rib. Made a rib and he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Oh, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. That's a godly marriage. That's the biblical marriage. A man and a woman being united will become one flesh, be united back again the way God originally created us. One individual. Male and female. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So, the man was made from dirt and dust. The woman was made from something better, from a better material. And she was the completion of creation. She completed creation. She not only completed the man, she completed creation. And after the Lord God had brought all the animals and the pets to Adam and gave him a severe sedative, a divine anesthesia, and did some serious reconstructive surgery, he brought her to the man. He brought her to the man. And Adam had a moment. He said, ooh, whoa, man. Oh, darling. Oh, baby. Oh, God. You're way better than a puppy. I like you. And we get the very first words recorded in all the Bible that a man says, and he sees it when he sees his woman. If there's anything that can get a man talking, it's a woman. Oh, and so the first words are given, and he breaks out into this poetic song. You are bone of my bones, and you are flesh of my flesh. I'm going to leave everything for you, baby. Ooh, you are woman. You're it. You are man with a womb. You're like me, but you're different. And so they were together. Perfect. Listen, they had no baggage. They had no family problems that they were raised up in. No parents that messed them up, or no siblings that messed them up, or nobody. They had no baggage. They were perfect people. Perfect man, perfect woman. Loving each other. This is how life is created to be. And they live together in this bliss, in this perfection, in this paradise. And we don't know We don't know how long the man was there without the woman and how long he avoided that tree. We really don't know. It had to be a long time because he named all those animals, and you know, it was a long time before she was even created and brought into the picture, and he never messed with that tree. But when she came along, everything changed. Now, how many of you guys would agree with me that when your woman came into your world, into your garden, everything changed? Everything changed. And this is what happened. But still, they did well for at least a while, leaving that tree alone. And then one day, it all changed. And the serpent came into the garden. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, this is the first question in Scriptures, and it's by the serpent. And it plays massively in what happened and what took place. With this question, everything changed. Hold on to it. We're going to talk more about it. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it. What? God didn't say that. We read it, remember? God didn't say, you must not touch it. He said, you must not touch it. Or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, have you ever thought and pondered why was it that the serpent approached the woman and didn't approach the man? Why? Well, a reason, as we're given in the Scriptures and in 1 Peter chapter 3. What Peter writes there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he says this. He says, in the King James Version, it writes it this way, that the woman is the weaker vessel. In the NIV Version, what it says is she is the weaker partner. Now, that's not mentally weaker. It's physically weaker, for the most part. I mean, I think you would agree with me, right? Now, there are some pumped women, but for the most part, right, men are usually stronger than the woman. Than the partner, usually. And then there's this emotional vulnerability that women have, that men don't have. There's an emotional weakness. She's an emotional creature. And these are the two areas that the serpent is going to come. See, the way God has wired man is to be the warrior. Man is to be the protector, the defender. To protect the woman, the family, defend it. This is what the man is supposed to do. But with a woman, she's this emotional creature full of love and compassion, which are extremely necessary in the rearing of children. She has to have that. The children get this from their mama. They don't get a lot of love, compassion and this emotional stuff from their dads. So she's this creature. And so it's at this place that the serpent is going to come. He's going to promise her power. You can be like God. He's going to fool with her emotions. God's lied to you. Really, is this, you really believe this? So he comes there, and you know, now was this a real talking snake? What do you think? I find it pretty interesting that she would have dialogue with a reptile anyway. But I was thinking about it. I was pondering that. You know, but if I were to come upon a talking reptile, I would be curious, wouldn't you? especially if this thing made sense. And I'd like to maybe catch it because Mike can make a lot of money off a talking reptile. But why, she's talking to this thing, so evidently she's quite curious, and I think I would have been. I don't think it's that far off the wall, you know. So, it wasn't a snake. It was at least snake-like, and we know that who it was from the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, where it says there, it gives several names of Satan, and there he's called the dragon, he's called Satan, he's called the devil, and he's called the serpent of old, which is what we're talking about here. So we know who it was. It was Satan. Now, was it slithering in, and did it climb up this tree and, you know, curl around one of the limbs and start talking to her like that? No. Because evidently this creature was upright. I was pondering this, And the reason I say that it was upright, and I know it was upright, because part of the curse in verse 14 of the same chapter of Genesis, part of the curse to the serpent was, you'll crawl on your belly. You're going to crawl on your stomach. So evidently this creature was upright, this serpent, this reptile. Now, I was thinking about that, you know, what did that look like? I think it looked like the Geico gecko, you know. Think about it, you know, a 6-foot Geico gecko. You know, talking, reptile. So that's kind of what we kind of see here. Was this thing? Now here he comes. It comes into the garden, approaches the woman. Now it comes in to cook up its deceit. It comes in with lies. Jesus said that the serpent is the father of lies, and this is where he's referencing. This is where lies were fathered. And lies were fathered through a woman. A wicked woman. Now the lies are going to come in two dimensions, in two aspects. The first aspect is the lie is going to attack the character of God. The character of God. He's a liar. He's lied to you. Did he really say it? Why doesn't he want you to eat of this tree? Why? And the second part of the lie is going to attack the truth of God. The truth. The Word of God. Did he really say? I told you earlier that this was the first question in all of Scripture. And how powerful this first question was, since it came from the serpent. With this question, the serpent, Satan, releases the most hellish, the most venomous, the most deadly force ever injected into humanity. With this one question. This one question. And here it is. What this question does is give us the assumption that what God says, we have the right to evaluate it. That what God says is subject to our judging. That what God says is subject to our determining that we have the right to believe it or not. That what God said is subject to our evaluation. That what God said is subject to our assessment. With this one question, he injected this into humanity. Your grandmother, my grandmother, and it's in our genes. And every time you or I are tempted, we go through this process. We go through this question. And we evaluate whether it's truth or not. We evaluate. We evaluate it. Is this really something I should assess? Is this something that I can question? Is this something? And we go through this whole process of judging God's Word. So what he did is he said, "Hey, woman, let's discuss the validity of what God said." And that's what we do, isn't it? Every temptation that you or I ever encounter, we go through this process of evaluating whether what God said is true or not. Is this really going to hurt me? Is this really wicked? Is this really evil? Will this really kill me? Will this really send me to hell? And what's so interesting is that she has this dialogue. She enters in. This question draws her in. And she says, "Well, God said that we could eat of all the trees in the garden, but he did say that the one tree we couldn't eat of it, and we can't even touch it." God didn't say that. And it's like she's now become sarcastic and critiquing. See, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. God said don't eat of it. But oh, we can't touch it. We can't even eat of it. God really has forbidden me from having something good. I mean, why did he put it here if I can't eat it? And this is exactly what you and I do every time we face a temptation. We do what Eve did. And we start thinking about God. Is God telling us the truth? Or is he lying to us? You know, what is this? And so we end up doing what Eve did. We start looking at what God said. And we start seeing that what God is doing is restricting us from what would be good. We start seeing God is unkind because he won't let us have it. We start seeing God is selfish. He doesn't want me to have it because he wants it. We start seeing God is putting us in bondage. He's supposed to set us free, but he's having us in bondage because he won't let us do stuff that we would really like to do. He won't even let me enjoy things in my garden. Why did he put it in my garden if he won't let me have it? And we start thinking of God as a liar. So if he's lying to me, then the consequences of what I do, he must be lying about that too. So the serpent says, verse 4, Genesis 3, "You'll not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "You surely won't go to hell. A loving God like that, he wouldn't send you to hell because you rejected Jesus Christ and you ate of these things that you shouldn't eat of. You let your appetites run wild. It won't. You surely won't go to hell. You surely won't die. For God knows." Here's why God won't let you eat of it. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God. What an intoxicating thought. I can be like God. You can be like God, knowing good and evil. See, that's why God doesn't want you to enjoy it. Because you'll know things you don't know. You'll understand things. You'll see things you've never seen. You'll enjoy things you've never enjoyed. You'll be like God. So with that question, he injected the most venomous aspects into mankind. So what does she do? Verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and good and also desirable for giving any wisdom," that's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. She's totally into it. Totally into it. Body, soul, spirit. She is all into this now. "She took some and ate it." Now watch this. "And she also gave some to her husband who was with her." Who was with her? "And he ate it." Was he there? Was he there the whole time? Well, if that's all you read, that's probably what you would be led to believe. He was with her in the garden, but he wasn't there with her. Let me read you this quickly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It says, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. He was in the garden with her, but he wasn't there. He wasn't even involved in the dialogue, in the communication that was going on here. But she took it to him, and he ate it. Why? Why, Adam? Why? Well, evidently God was lying. She ate it, and she didn't die. And if you eat it, you can be like God. And if you eat it, you're free. So God obviously did lie to us. And the serpent's right. And God's wrong. So why not eat it? Anything that we would suspect why he did it would be speculation and assumption, but I know this. She took it and she gave it to him, and he did eat it. The influence that that woman had on that man is so powerful. And I want you to hear me, women. Your influence on your husband is so powerful. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, I have it for you in there, that man has his will, but woman has her way. You've heard that said the same way, different ways. You know, she's the neck that turns the head. The woman has such power over her man, such influence over her man. My wife has tremendous influence over me. Tremendous influence. Now, the fear part is sometimes this influence can be negative. Not in our situation, so don't hear me there. That's not what I'm saying. I'm way smarter than that. That's not what I'm saying. But I have seen wicked women so influence their man to eat of what they should not eat. So there you are. I want to end with this particular thought today. See, what happened is the serpent got to the man through the woman. The serpent got to society through the woman. But I want to end with this particular thought. And I had 13 pages of notes when I finished up doing this initial research, and I had to condense it down. I've never had a problem having something to say. My problem's always been reducing down what I said so it would make sense and it gets some points across. And so I had to reduce this down. So on this particular thought, though, and we began with it, where the serpent had told the woman, has God said, and that you're surely not going to die. You know, you're not going to die, because what God doesn't want is you to be like him. Because if you eat of it, you're gonna be like God. You're gonna know good and evil. And that is a partial truth. I want to try to say, have you ever been thought something would be a certain way, and you were promised it would have it, but it wasn't anything like you thought it would be. It turned out totally different than what you suspected it would be. This is what this is. It's the serpent said you're going to have this, and she did have it. Let me read you the verse here in chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So it did happen, but not the way the serpent projected it would happen. And this is what I want. See, wickedness always projects something in one way, but it's never that way. See, let me use this as an example. The way a cancer surgeon knows cancer is totally different from the way the cancer victim knows cancer. Same cancer. They both know this cancer. But the cancer surgeon knows it from its point of destruction. He sees what the destruction that the cancer brings. The cancer victim knows it from the experience that the cancer brings. The experience of the destruction that the cancer brings. So Eve thought that she was going to know it from the surgeons, from God's perspective. But no, she knew it from the victim's perspective. From the destruction of it. Just like we know it. See, what happened to Eve was destructive. What happened to Eve is she lost everything. She was in this perfect world. She had a perfect man. No blemish. No baggage. She had a perfect home. Everything was provided for her. She had everything she could possibly ever want in all of her life. But wickedness took it away. She was banished. She was ejected. And she had to leave everything. And she had to go through the pain of suffering, of childbirth. She had two children, Cain and Abel. Cain, the oldest, murdered the youngest, her sons, her children. Now that's wickedness. That's where she knew it. That's how she knew it, from the suffering and from the destruction of evil and wickedness. Then all Cain became was a vagabond, just a no good, no good for nothing. Just created babies and created this genealogy that was so vile and so wicked, God had to drown them all. That's her generations. That's her grandchildren. That's how she knew good and evil. That's how we know, sadly, good and evil. The serpent got in through the woman. Messed up perfection. Perfection. Wickedness did it. So the serpent has done his work. He's finished his job. And he's had great success. He has now injected humanity with the venom of doubting God, as God said. And now he leaves the man and the woman alone. Naked and ashamed to face God. Every single one of us will one day experience exactly what that's. We've all experienced the serpent. Every one of us. And one day we're going to stand before God naked. Nothing hidden. One day you're going to stand naked, but you don't have to be ashamed. If Jesus Christ is your covering and His blood is on you, you don't have to be ashamed. You can hear the words, "Well done, my good, my faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And if you don't, bad stuff. Bad stuff. Evil and wickedness entered into a perfect world through a perfect woman who became wicked. Let me pray for us.